sells seashells, both seashells. And if you step on one of those, it's like stepping on a Lego without shoes on. It hurts. This is from a Smithsonian magazine, which I do not recommend. Quote, to make Tyrian purple, that's Thyatiran, Tyrian purple, marine snails were collected by the thousands. They were then boiled for days in giant lead vats, producing a terrible odor. Kind of like when you cook cabbage, you know what I mean? Come on, you know what I mean. I love cooked cabbage, but man, it stinks. I mean, I walk into a room where someone's cooking cabbage, first thing I'm like, who did that? You know? And I guess Brussels sprouts and broccoli can do the same thing. But the snails, though, aren't purple to begin with. The craftsmen were harvesting chemical precursors from the snails that, through heat and light, were transformed into the valuable dye. How many of you know a lot of these things are discovered on accident? As a matter of fact, the synthetic purple that replaced the snail purple, those of you who are snail lovers might be happy to know they had an alternative, and that's rarely done now. I'm sure it still is done. But some guy was trying to do something else, and he was come up with some black-looking sludge. And so he decided he would try to break it down in order to get rid of it. And when he mixed, I think it was just alcohol to it, straight alcohol to it, and suddenly he had this beautiful purple. Bada bing! So, Lydia lived in Thyatira, but had evidently come to Philippi in order to sell her stuff. So, how many of you believe in that this is just a big coincidence we're reading about here? I don't think so. But you'll go about your day just doing business. You need to keep in mind that while you're thinking about business, I'm preaching to me as much as anybody right now. While you're thinking about business, God might have something else in mind. You may be out to sell your purple, but something happens, and you know, sometimes I've been there and I felt clueless. All of a sudden, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I see what's going on here. I thought I was wasting my day, and here I realize there's a divine appointment. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
You know, if you haven't got your eyes open to that, if you're a believer here today and you don't have your eyes open to that, you're robbing yourself of opportunity, but you're also robbing yourself of a lot of fun. It's a good time. You're out there, you're like, oh man, this is taking forever. Why am I? And they send you to another place, and you're like, oh, why am I standing here? And then you walk up there, and you can just see the look on the face of the person you're talking to. And then you might have that track right here. And you say, could I leave this with you? How many times you hand out tracks, someone looked at that track, look at it and say, thank you, I really needed this. They don't even know what they're getting ready to read. They just know it's a message from God.
Amen.
And having your eyes open is an important part of the Christian life. Amen? So verse 14 continues and says, this is about Lydia, which worshipped God. Now she wasn't a born-again Christian yet, but see, we're at that transition. One of those weird, rare times on on planet Earth where human beings are, sometimes they're worshipping God the wrong way, even though they are children of God. And how do you know they're children of God? Because while they're still involved in Mosaic worship, when that gospel message comes along, what do?
They repent
and believe the gospel. See, we're going to see John the Baptist will have some followers that are still going by what John taught. But when that gospel comes, guess who they became followers of? The gospel of Jesus Christ changed their lives from that point on. That's what's happening here. She worshiped God already, and it doesn't say she was part of a false religion or anything like that. So Mosaic law was being transitioned into the gospel age. So there's a time there that we're seeing this transition over and over and over. And look what it says. Heard us. I've been in services where someone walking by in the nursing home, or when we rented a facility, someone, and I look out and I'd see them, they'd be out there listening. Out in the hallway, they'd be out there listening. How many of you know when you talk, the music you're listening to, all those opportunities where you may just think you're going about your day, you may, by talking about the Lord, the person listening to you may not even care. But who's that? Who else is listening? Listening to music. And I've seen this happen. I'm just listening to music, and then someone come up with tears in their eyes, start talking about how, oh, my grandma loved that song, or my dad loved that song. And then they're not even Christians. And what do? Then you have an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. Amen. That's what's happening here. She worshiped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, as it leads us to the question, why did the Lord open Lydia's heart? Now, some people make this a real mystical thing. How many of you heard the Calvinist teaching we've talked about before, where you don't even know what's happening, but God regenerates you, and then because of that, when you hear the gospel, you believe and are saved. You heard that?
Yeah.
Bible never teaches that. That's man-made. So what happens? Well, Jesus described the people who received the Word of God in Matthew 13:33, parable of the seed and sowers. We won't go through the whole thing, but he talked about the person who received it. And he says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, they hear and understand. Listen, the gospel is so simple that any intelligent person can understand it. So why do some people understand it? Others, because if you're not wanting to hear it, you're not going to understand it. And then sometimes it's not what you want to hear, so you then back off. Everybody would love, how many, we talked about it last, I don't know if it was in the last couple of services I talked about it, all these so-called conservatives who are joining the Roman Catholic Church. I know why they did it, because I almost did it myself. When I was playing games with God and religion, I was telling everybody, well, I'm no longer an atheist. I guess I'm kind of agnostic, but I believe in God. I believe there's probably a God. I was kind of going through that. Then I came to the point where I was like, I'm convinced there is a God. But I had no desire to repent. I didn't want to repent of my sin and turn to God. And of course, all these clowns out there teaching you don't repent of sin to be saved are liars, false teachers. Every Christian is confronted with their sin before they get saved. But then when you do that, you preach Christ died, they'll say, for our unbelief. No, you didn't. Christ died for our sins. And that's what people will turn away from the gospel to something else. And I think I was 18, going on 19 at the time, I played around with the Catholic Church. Why? Because no one said anything about having to repent of your sins. What? You just go to confession, go to Mass, and all my Catholic friends did that. They would party like Porky's, you know. Or, well, I don't know, what's a more modern version of the party animal school or whatever? You know what I'm talking about? Huh? What, Animal House? Yeah, that kind of thing. That's still our generation. I don't know what new movies are out to do that, but that's how they would party. I mean, kegs, shotgunning beers by the case and getting smashed and then to Mass. Come on, tell me. How many of you know people like that? Yeah, some of you are honest. You know Catholics who sin like the devil but think it's okay to go to confession and do the Mass thing and you're fine. That's what attracted me. I thought, wow, you can be a Christian and not have to worry about, I don't have to stop drinking and getting smashed and they blasphemed. I mean, they'd use God's name in vain and everything. It just meant they did more Hail Marys. That's all it meant. Yeah, that's what people want to hear. They'll turn away. That's what Jesus is talking right here. They'll turn away until or unless it's the message they want to hear. The difference is being willing to hear the message as it is, period. And it's not God who needs to change, it's me. Amen. And when you hear that gospel, that's true now you're saved too. Most Christians, I've just learned this in 35 years of being a Christian, most Christians do not want to hear certain things from the pulpit. They don't want to hear or notice things in their Bible reading. There's certain things they're not ready to repent of. And then they wonder why they have the trouble they have. They wonder why they're missing out on a lot of blessing in their walk with the Lord. Same problem. It's a sad thing, but it's true. We've talked about this many times. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh. That means it cannot do anything but work. Effectually worketh also in you that believe. Lydia heard the word and understood it was God's word. And she received it as God's word. And in receiving it, she was changed. The alternative is to put up your hands and block it, so to speak. Close your ears. That's why Jesus is always saying, he that hath ears to hear. I mean, you hear it, but that doesn't mean you hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But there's plenty of people who hear you preach and teach or share the word of God. They may hear it audibly, but they don't really hear it. That's the difference, how the Bible uses that word, hear it, by receiving it. Receiving the message of those words and believing that message. That's what it means to hear in the biblical context. So Paul could have been talking about Lydia there in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, because that's exactly what her attitude was. And Philippi, you'll notice in the map, is just a short piece from the city of Thessalonica. See that over there? Philippi and Thessalonica, practically same neighborhood there. So when he wrote that, she's one of the people that he's thanking God about, because she received the word of God as the word of God, not as the word of men. And it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And this is the basic agenda of the church during this dispensation. Now, we're going through the book of Acts. It was written by Luke. But have you noticed how often we're reading the book of Acts through the goggles that Paul gave us in his epistles? That's how you read the Bible. You go Genesis to Revelation. It's not all written to you, but it's written for you. Amen. One of my favorite mugs that I've been given was given to me by Amberlin, and it just says, "The Bible, it's not about you." Amen. I love that. She heard me say that and then saw the mug and got it for me. So somebody's listening. But yes. But this is the basic agenda of the church during this dispensation. Now, when you get into that 70th week of Daniel and you get into the millennium, Paul's epistles will be a thing for another time. And we won't need Bibles, because we'll have the Word Himself on earth on the throne during the millennium. And that's why you have 144,000 prophets during the tribulation period, because it's another time. Paul's letters are still true, but only in the context of the church age. And things change after the rapture. So that's why we say Paul is the apostle to the church. Listen, if you don't want to grow spiritually, don't hear what I'm saying. Turn me off. But if you want to grow spiritually, you want to grow up, listen to what I'm about to say. It was numerous years, probably 6 or 7 years into my Christian walk before I got this. I wish I'd got it the first year I say it, first day I say it. Paul is the apostle to the church. Why? After Acts 15:7, Peter's never mentioned in the rest of the book of Acts. Why is that? Because Peter served his purpose, and from this point on, Paul is the man. God's always got a man. Whenever he's going through, especially dispensational changes, who do you think was his man whenever he flooded the earth?
Noah.
Yeah. And who was his man whenever he decided he was going to choose one people out of the whole world? Abraham. Abraham had Isaac, and then Isaac had a couple of sons. Which one was the man?
Jacob.
And then Jacob had 12 sons, but only one of those produced the Messiah. Who was that man?
Judah.
See? When he gave the law?
Moses.
When Jesus came and was ready to start his ministry, who was the man?
John the Baptist.
Yeah. And the Great Tribulation is such a terrible time like nothing we've ever experienced. That's why I believe he's going to have those two witnesses that time.
All right.
He's going to have the men, the two witnesses, and then he's going to have 144,000 of them running around. But anyway, that's it. Then Paul wrote 14 books. How many did Peter write?
Two.
First and Second Peter. So it's just by common sense you can see how this plays out. Paul was given the revelation of the mysteries of the church. Peter was not. Peter told you to read Paul's letters.
Amen.
And he said there's some things in them hard to be understood. Especially for a Jew who had trouble giving up Mosaic law like Peter did. Amen, amen.
Yeah.
Read the book of Galatians. You'll see how hot it got between Paul and Peter. So then that makes you think of this again. We've mentioned the Catholic Church. Do you know Peter's their man?
Yep.
Yeah.
That's a problem.
Huge.
You picked the wrong one. Paul's the apostle to the true church.
Right.
Now, let me say this. In light of these facts, isn't it interesting that the Roman Catholic cult makes Peter their main apostle? They claim he was the first pope. In reality, their Peter isn't the biblical Peter, see? He never pastored the church in Rome. Peter never pastored the church in Rome. He was never called pope by anyone, and yet the Roman Catholic Church claims Peter was the first pope. It's a big stinking lie.
Wow.
Their Mary isn't the biblical Mary.
Amen.
The biblical Mary doesn't want you praying to her.
Right.
Hail Mary, full of grapes, blessed be the fruit of the loom. And their Bible is corrupt. All the new versions come from the Vatican corrupt text.
Amen.
All of them. ESV, NIV, Living Bible, Message, Legacy, Substandard Version, all of them. And their corrupt Bible, even though it's corrupt, it's made subject to church tradition and so forth. So there you go, right off the bat. The Roman Catholic Church was actually founded around the 4th century, lied about the Pope and the Bishop of Rome being the Pope and Peter being the first Pope and all that stuff, and it's been a bunch of lies ever since. But the Bible promised all truth. You remember that? Paul is the physical vessel used of God to fulfill the spiritual promise of Jesus. Jesus promised. Let's look at John 16 real quick. John 16, 13 through 14. This is a prophecy Jesus gave. Jesus is prophesying. And John 16, verse 13, just those two verses. So I'm going to have you read both of them with me when you get there. John 16, read verses 13 and 14 with me. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And guess where the Spirit of God shows us all the things that we're supposed to know? The epistles. When the Spirit of God came He moved Paul to write those 14 books. And that includes Hebrews, by the way. No matter what your college professor told you. And look, it says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, capital S, he will guide you into all truth. That's not the so-called prophecies and visions and dreams on TBN. This is talking about the giving of the New Testament. At this point when Jesus is saying that, not a single book of the New Testament has been written yet. But then when the Spirit came and began indwelling believers, anointing the apostles and using them, they then were the ones he moved to write the epistles that we read. And everything from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts is history. And it's historical accounts of how we got to the Apostle Paul, who then gave us Romans through Hebrews. And then James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude are epistles that are written from that Jewish perspective. They're Christians, they're believers, and they are useful for us. But you always better read those in light of Paul's epistles if you're going to understand them properly. And then the book of Revelation is history written before it happens.
Amen.
And that's what's your New Testament. And that is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to send the Spirit. And that was fulfilled mainly with the Apostle Paul and his epistles. And however, I got to say this, we do not reject the other epistles or the rest of Scripture like some hyper-dispensationalists do. You go to some churches like the Church of Christ, the old timers at least, they don't even touch the Old Testament. It's all written for us, even though it's not all written to us. And because Paul himself told us not to reject the rest of Scripture and his inspired writings, look at regarding the four gospel accounts, real quick. 1 Timothy. This is important stuff. I hope you're getting it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. These guys that tell you that we only read Paul's epistles, we don't look at the Old Testament, the other epistles, and so forth. Look what Paul himself said in 1 Timothy 6, beginning of verse 3. Read verse 3 with me if you're there. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now question, where do you find the words of Jesus Christ? He's speaking about the words that Jesus spoke while he's on earth. Where do you find those? Amen. And then he goes on to say about those who tell you not to read those books, not to study those books. Verse 4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Amen. And regarding the rest of Scripture, including the Old Testament, the general epistles and Revelation, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. Doesn't limit it. So ignore anybody teaching that nonsense. And some of those same people would tell you baptism isn't really for the church anymore. Do you know that? Whole groups where they don't baptize anymore. Well, for those claiming that water baptism isn't for the church age, look at our text in chapter 16. And when Lydia receives the things that Paul was teaching, what'd she do? Read verse 15 again. And when she was baptized, wait a minute, let me get you there. Get everybody there. Acts 16:50. Read that. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So Lydia's household followed her to Christ. If your loved ones follow you, where will they end up? They better be ending up believing the gospel and following Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And she immediately desired what?
Fellowship.
Isn't that something? That's why we call ourselves Bible believers.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Because that's all. That's the main gist of what you believe the Bible, you believe the biblical gospel, and you desire fellowship with God's people. Amen?
Amen.
God's plan and will is not to produce a bunch of Lone Rangers. Your theme song should not be the William Tell Overture. But those guys that don't come to church and they're sitting around their house all by themselves, that should be their praise worship song, you know? I owe Silver, the Lone Ranger, sitting here all by myself. Now, granted, there are some people who are sitting at home because they've been hurt by churches and Christians. Others have other health issues, and some people can't make it to a local church. We're not talking about any of those folks. Although the people who have been hurt by churches, hurt by Christians, Jesus didn't do it to you, you should still come to church. Amen?
Amen.
But I hope you say, well, I'm here. Yeah, I'm preaching to the choir. You should be in church. Amen?
Amen.
You're here. Woo! Like, oh, we're here. Why are you telling us? Because the other part of it is being thankful for what you've been given. Being thankful for the fellowship that you have. But who is the center of that fellowship?
Jesus.
Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time in your word. We thank you for what you've taught us. And we thank you for your blessing upon us as we read and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All three verses.